All right, well, I'm Steve. I grew up in Springfield, Missouri, down in Southwest Missouri. Been in Missouri most of my life. I had a little 9-year hiatus in Fort Scott, Kansas, which is almost Missouri. I mean, it's like I could throw a rock from my house across the state line and hit, you know, Nevada, Missouri. So I've been here my whole life. I've been here in the in this region, in Washington, for the past 12 years. What a beautiful region this is. What an amazing part of the country we live in. Isn't it great? I mean, I was driving in this morning and coming into Ellsbury and just thought, this is a beautiful town and what a beautiful place to be. And man, just to see the rolling hills, a couple of higher peaks off one side of the road there, and just really enjoyed that. But the thing I've noticed this morning, just as I came in, is I've noticed you guys. I mean, like, I walk in and I'm greeted several times. You guys are a friendly bunch. Sure appreciate that. Hopefully I'll get a chance to meet you a little later on in the morning as we go through this thing this morning. But it's quite a privilege to be here. I don't think anybody is probably, though, more surprised that I'm speaking at an evangelism conference than I am. Because, like, that is not, in one sense, not part of my gift set. But the thing is, what I've been captivated by, and I want to kind of walk us through a little bit, is that God doesn't just call us and gift us to be things at times. He actually, he calls us into a work, and it's a good work. And so the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. So I am not a gifted evangelist. I'm not one of the five or four or five fold gifts there, Ephesians 4, you know, you look at and you go, you know, pastor, teacher, evangelist, you know, I'm not that guy. But I am a guy who, like, wants to do the work of an evangelist. And I think you're here today because you probably feel that as well, right? You feel like, I want to engage in the work of evangelism. I want to engage in the heart of what God has for His people. Because, like, He wants to save people. As has been pointed out, I appreciate the scriptures that Sam brought out this morning. And, you know, and my role today is not so much the nuts and bolts of evangelism, right? I'm kind of a nuts and bolts guy. So I'm pretty practical. My people around me who know me very well, they're like, hey, you don't think very theoretical. You're pretty, like, you know, concrete thinker, and that's true. And so I just want to walk us through some scriptures. I want to help us to be able to engage with God in prayer. And so if you've got a Bible, it may be on the screen here, but Matthew chapter 9. Here's the scenario. In that Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is taking his disciples. He's walking them, you know, from village to village, kind of on a little evangelistic tour. And Jesus is the ultimate evangelist, right? He is always, and what does that mean? It just means he's proclaiming good news to people all the time. That's what an evangelist is. Evangelion is simply to proclaim good news. It's to herald, right? And so here's Jesus. He's going city to city. He's teaching in synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He's bringing healing to every disease and affliction. And he sees the crowds. He sees this mass of people out here. And he has compassion for them, which is like the number one emotion that Jesus expresses, is compassion for people. Why? Well, because he looks around and he sees people that are harassed and they're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so when he looks out and sees you and me, he sees this big crowd of people that are hurting and struggling in life. He doesn't come with an attitude of condemnation. He doesn't say, well, if you would just act better, you would get better. I mean, he says, no, I'm going to bring a message to you that's actually really good news for you, right? But the thing is, he's looking and he's talking to his disciples and he's like, God did something amazing in Jesus, right? He limited himself to a physical body in a physical place. And it's like, I can't take the message of the gospel to everybody. I need people to join me. Look at what he does. He invites us to do that. He says, the harvest is plentiful. Plenty of harvest, but not very many laborers. Now, if I would have been saying this in my practical way, I would have said, so you guys need to get out there and get to work, right? That's what I would have said. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, hey, there's a big harvest. You guys need to get out there and get engaged with it. What he did is, though, is he said, hey, I want you to do something. Therefore, pray. He didn't say, go work. He says, go pray. Well, that feels like, what? There's work to be done, Jesus. I know. Go pray. Pray earnestly. What? Earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. In other words, hey, this isn't your harvest. You're a worker in the field. I'm a worker in the field. It's not your harvest. It's the Lord's harvest. He's the one who's in control of it. So we go and we ask for Him. And He says, what do we ask for, though? Well, we ask, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. So that's where the work comes in, right? So we're praying. I know Sam's been praying into this. I've been praying into this. We're praying, and you guys are going to join us in praying for this, but you're also going to be joining in being a laborer. So Jesus doesn't give a lot of tools. He doesn't give a lot of techniques. He simply instructs them to pray, right? That's the first thing that he says to do. And he says, you know, I want you to get on with this, but I want you to pray first. Don't get me wrong. Tools and techniques are helpful. And you're going to hear those today. I'm absolutely confident of it. And I've got a couple of things, you know, in my tool belt that I want to share with you as well. But the main thing I want to share with you is just to pray, because what stands the test of time is prayer. That's what stands the test of time. Jesus sees something that you and I don't see. When he looks at the world around, he doesn't look at things the way you and I do. He sees people that are hazards, helpless, and needing a lot of help. Right? He sees broken people. When I look at the world, I see people who are stupid and they don't make sense. And why do they make those decisions? That's the way my brain thinks. Maybe that's the way your brain thinks, right? And so I'm very judgy at times. I mean, it's like, hey, I don't need that. What I need is to come at life and say, these people are hurting. They need help. And I'm not the Savior. I guarantee you that. I am a messed up dude. But Jesus is the Savior. He says, okay, so we want to pray, and we need harvesters. How many of you guys have bucked hay before? You bucked hay? Yeah. In college, it's one of my summer jobs. I was working at a nursery, which we didn't take care of babies. We planted trees. So it was that kind of nursery. And in the evenings, we'd go out and we'd buck hay. And I remember one time in particular, we go out to this field, and it's like there's 1,000 bales of hay out there on the field. And it's just me, the driver, and the stacker. And I'm the guy who's bucking the hay onto the wagon, right? I'm doing that job. And I thought, this is going to be a long night, man. This is a lot of hay and just three guys. And it's like, I'm like, we're getting on the phone, like, can somebody, like, just one more guy to be on the, you know, throwing hay would have been great. Or one more guy stacking would have been fantastic. I mean, it was hard work. It was arduous work. And Jesus says, guys, I don't want you to get overwhelmed with the work. I want to give you everything that you need. I want to make sure there's plenty of harvesters in this field. Okay, so God's harvest, he entrusts us to get the harvest in. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for more workers, more leaders. Guys, we need to pray for more churches. I've planted a church in a small town and been a part of a new startup in a small town. And it's hard to plant churches in small towns. But because everybody looks around and goes, there's plenty of churches. I mean, we got so many churches, there's more seats in this town than there are people. Like, and so you kind of think, like, what do we need another church for? No, you need another church because we need more harvesters, because there's a big harvest. And the churches that are there, they're probably not reaching them all. Here's why I know that. I will reach people in my life that you will never even know. And it doesn't even matter if you're in the same town. Like, you will have the ability to reach people with the gospel that no one else, your pastor, will not be able to reach those people. I guarantee you. He doesn't know them. He doesn't know them the way you know them. And God has uniquely placed you to be a harvester in your particular field. And we have to walk through life knowing that. Like, that's what we're here for. I have unique relationships that other people don't have. And I have a unique opportunity to engage God in prayer in the same way. And I want you guys to engage in prayer too. And here's a little bit of historical why, okay? So in the 1700s, there was a small community in Europe who ended up being called the Moravians, the Moravian community in Herrnhut, Saxony. It's kind of like in the center of Europe there. And what impressed me about that community is in 1727, this little group of people, just a few people, they gather together and they start praying. And they do a 24/7 prayer movement that gets started. It lasted 100 years. Continuous 24/7 prayer. Now, I've seen some prayer movements. Most of them aren't very fruitful, but this one was extremely fruitful. By 1791, 65 years later after they started, that doesn't sound, I mean, it may feel like a long time. I mean, I'm almost 60, so I get that feel, like that feels like a long time. It's not. For all you young people, 60 years is not very long. I'm guaranteeing you that. All right? 65 years after they started praying, this little community, just a couple of hundred people, sent out 300 missionaries around the world in 65 years. That was not even their goal. Their goal was simply to pray. What God did was answer their prayers by sending them into the world, 300 strong. On the heels of this 100 years of prayer, Great Awakening happens, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that break out in the world simply because of prayer. Prayer is absolutely powerful, not because of you or me, but because of the God that we pray to. He is an amazing, powerful God, and He wants to empower you to be able to share the gospel. Jesus, after He rose from the dead, what did He do? For 40 days, this is so comical. Here's Jesus. He dies a terrible death. I mean, I can't even imagine. Like, I want to die in bed, like in a comfortable place. Jesus dies on a cross in front of hundreds of people, bloodied and messy. He dies. And He buried, and I'm just thinking the hope of His disciples just goes crashing into the ground. But it says that what happened 3 days later is He rose again from the dead. And He's got, you know, scars on His hands and on His head and on His feet and on His side. And some of the guys don't believe Him and, you know, all this stuff. But so for 40 days, He spends time just going over the gospel with these guys again. What an amazing teacher. I was dead, now I'm raised. What am I going to do? I'm going to spend time with you reviewing the last 3 years that we spent together trying to help you guys understand what the good news is. So if you are struggling with that, you're in good company, right? The disciples who were physically with Jesus, watching miracles happen, struggled with how to be evangelists. I do too, and I'm sure you do too. At the end of that 40 days, though, he talks to his guys, and he's saying, "Hey, guys, here's the deal. I'm leaving, right? It's clear I'm leaving. And I want you guys to be able to be my witnesses in all the world." In Acts chapter 1, he talks about that, and he says, look, I want you, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." So he's starting small right there where they are. Judea, he's spreading out a little further. Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? And so here he says, guys, I want you to be witnesses. You're not the lawyers. You're not the guys who have to prove the case. You're not the judge who gets to determine other people's end, right? I want to be the judge most of the time, or I feel like I have to be a lawyer and I have to prove to people the gospel. That is not what Jesus calls you. It's not what He calls me. He says, you are my witnesses. What's a witness do? A witness simply tells what they've seen and heard. What they've experienced, they simply say, hey, this is what I've experienced. Now, that doesn't sound hard, right? I just tell my story. Jesus says, hey, you're going to need a resource. You're going to need power that you do not have to be able to do this. There's going to be times when it's not going to be easy. There's going to be people that won't like you. There's going to be people that are going to speak evil against you. He tells all that kind of stuff. He goes back through all that. You and I need to hear that message again and again. Instinctively, though, what the disciples do after Jesus is they see Him off in the sky, into the clouds, and the angels look at Him and say, get to work, guys. It's time to get to work now. What they instinctively do, though, is they spend the next 10 days doing what? Praying. They didn't go out and start witnessing. They did what Jesus said to do in Matthew, go pray. He says, okay, we're going to pray. See how essential prayer is? It's just not like this simple little, like, I guess I ought to pray. No, it's like, this is central to the mission. This is the heartbeat of the mission of Jesus. Pray. Connect with your Father in heaven. Why? Well, because you need power. How many of you guys are hunters? You guys like to go hunting? Yeah? Just a few? Fishermen? You guys like to fish? The same guys. Okay, well, anyway. Hunters and fishermen, imagine you're going on a hunting trip and you leave your bullets at home. How successful is that trip going to be? Because you got no power, right? You need ammunition that has power to be able to kill the game. Or fishing, you don't have any bait, you don't have any hooks. How successful is that going to be? Right? For you who maybe, you know, that's not your deal. It's like whatever you're engaged in, you sew quilts and you forget your needles. I don't know what it is, but it's like, hey, Jesus is saying, look, you've got to have power. You have to have a resource that's beyond yourself that I want to make sure that you have. All you need to do is ask, and it's yours. Jesus doesn't send us into a battle without ammunition, but we often go running into battle as if we don't need any. And Jesus says, no, I want you to have the energy, the ammunition that you need for this
task of witnessing. And it is a task. It is a work. It's a good and holy work, but it is work to do. And you need power. You and I need power to be able to be witnesses to Jesus and what he's done for us. So God's not going to inhabit, like we're going to talk about techniques and things like that. He doesn't inhabit techniques. He doesn't inhabit strategies. He doesn't inhabit formulas. He inhabits people like you and like me. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying by that? By inhabiting. He dwells among us. He tabernacles with us. He is here with us so that we have the energy, the power, the strength, the resources that we need to be his witnesses. So prayer is not about ensuring that God is with me. I want to make clear, like if you guys are good evangelicals, you understand this. Is God always with you as a Christian? Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. Let me ask you a question, though. Are you always with God? Because my wife and I, we've been married for 37, almost 38 years. And what a privilege to be married to Annette. She's an amazing woman. But there are times when we're in the house and we are in the same house, like we're together, but we're not really together. She's doing her own thing. I'm doing my own thing. We haven't been with each other. And the same is true with me and God. I am absolutely sure that God is with me no matter what I do or no matter where I go. Like, guys, even when I sin, the Holy Spirit is there, witness to my sin, with me. But obviously, at that moment, I'm not with Him. My heart's not with Him. I'm not connecting with Him. And so what prayer does is it connects me. It turns my heart back to the God who is saying, I am always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And it just causes me to go, oh, there you are. Okay. Wow. So glad we're together. Amen. How do I know this? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. I need to pay attention to the time because I just realized I'm just talking like crazy. Okay. You're going to have to help me. All right. Acts 4, 13. The enemies of the disciples, and you guys will have enemies at times. There will be people who don't like the message of Christianity. You may have experienced that. I don't know. You probably have at some point in your life. But these enemies, they're going to say some things about these guys, Peter and John, right? And here's what he's going to say. So when they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, these enemies of the gospel, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were just common, uneducated men. Hallelujah. There we go. And they were astonished. They're shocked. They're surprised at these guys because they're stupid guys, right? They're common dudes. But here's what they say. They recognized, though, that they had been with Jesus. Not that Jesus had been with them. That was clear, but what's more clear is like, no, these guys had been. Their hearts had been turned and tuned in with Jesus. Where's your heart? Are you connecting with Him? Are you with Him? Not just that He's with you. Are you with Him? The way that happens is through prayer. Prayer is you being with Jesus, breathing in the atmosphere of heaven, as we did this morning already in worship and some time of prayer. And so, guys, We're gonna pray. We're gonna talk about praying about three things, right? Concerning the harvest. One is we're gonna pray for the harvest. We're gonna pray for ourselves, right? And we're gonna pray for harvesters. I didn't put those in the right order. I kind of dealt with the thing about praying for harvesters. We're gonna talk about that a little bit more, but in this next section, what I want to do is I want to talk about praying for yourself. And you may feel like that's a selfish thing to do. Or, like most of us, I pray for myself all the time. God bless my food. I prayed this morning, God bless my travel. You know, I mean, I'm like praying for myself all the time. But I want to talk a little bit deeper about that because it's not just about good food and travel and that safety and those kinds of things. It's a different kind of praying. It's a turning myself to God to be in His presence. And here's what I mean by that. If you've ever flown on a commercial airline before and you're listening to them, you know, talk about like what you do in an emergency, if the cabin depressurizes, one of the things you're supposed to do, there'll be a mask that'll drop down, right? This little oxygen mask will drop down and you're supposed to put it on your face and breathe and things like that. But imagine you've got a three-year-old, a toddler, your grandchild or your child with you, and cabin depressurizes, and you want to save your little kid, right? You want to save your three-year-old. So what's the first thing you're tempted to do? Take the mask, put it on them. But now imagine doing that or trying to do that. With my three-year-olds at the time, I remember each one of them. If I would have tried to put a mask on their face, it would have been like, you know, yeah. And you can't. So you're like, come on, Johnny. Put the mask on. Put the mask on. You know, you can't get it on them because you don't have the oxygen resources you need to be able to help your kid. So they always tell you this. First of all, put the mask on yourself. Then any people that you have who are in your care, put the mask on them. Why? I care more for my child than I care for me. Yeah, yeah. But if you don't have oxygen coming into your lungs, you will not be able to help your child. I hope you catch this. The same is true about your relationship with Jesus. You're wanting to see lost friends and family members and coworkers and fellow students be saved. But if you are not breathing in the oxygen of heaven, if you're not spending time with Jesus, you will not have the resources to be able to help them. That's why prayer for yourself is so essential. I've got four big points here to make. I'm going to try to run through these as fast as possible. I'm going to require you to do some reading after the session, okay? Luke 11:11. Why do I find this so helpful? Luke 11:11, Jesus teaching on prayer to his disciples, because they've come to him and said, Jesus, okay, you obviously know how to pray in ways that we have no idea what we're doing. I feel that way. Can you feel that? I don't know how to pray, Jesus. Teach me how to pray. So he does. He says, you know, the whole Our Father thing, he goes through that. He goes through things about faith. And then he comes down to this in verse 11, 12, and 13. He says, it talks about our family relationships because he's wanting to make an illustration. He says, you dads among you, if your son or daughter asks for fish, you're not going to give him a serpent, right? How many of them, you know, you ask the Mormon questions like, will you give them a serpent if they ask for a fish? No, I wouldn't do that. Or if they ask for an egg for breakfast, are you going to give them scorpions? Of course not. I can't even find scorpions at my house anymore. All right, verse 13 though, he says, so if you basically being evil people, right, you're a wicked dad, you're a terrible dad. I mean, in some ways, I mean, Jesus said, you're evil people here. If you know how to give good things to your kids, how much more does your good, holy, heavenly Father know how to give good things to you, right? See, we get this wrong. We think that the Holy Spirit is, I talk to people all the time and they're scared to death of the Holy Spirit. It's like, why are you scared of this thing? This makes no sense to me at all. God is good and he wants good things for you. And if you ask for him to give him his Holy Spirit, guess what he wants? He's like, yes, here you go. I want you to have the empowering presence of my love with you constantly. Listen to those words. The empowering presence of God's love for you, present with you. Does that sound like a bad thing? No. God the Father is not saying, hey, ask for the Holy Spirit. Now here's this wicked thing that's going to come into your life. Are you kidding me? No. He's a good father. He's a better dad than I am. And people consider me to be a pretty good dad. I've got pretty decent kids. But guys, I'm a wicked dad. But I never, like, when my kids asked for good things, I didn't substitute it with some wicked, terrible thing. I gave them what they asked for, to some degree. And here it's talking about nourishment. It's talking about food. It's talking about filling. It's talking about just basic care. And God says, man, I want to give you my Holy Spirit, and you absolutely need it. All right, verse 20. It's only got one chapter in it, so that's always confusing. So they always put in my Bible thing, they put Jude 1, and it's like, that's the only chapter there is. Okay, here's what this disciple of Jesus says. He says, hey, you beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Just listen to those words. This is why you pray for yourself. Build yourself up. Encourage yourself in your faith. How? By praying in the Spirit. Come on, Holy Spirit. I need you, Jesus. I need Father. I need you to give your Holy Spirit to me. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's how I do it. I'm keeping myself in God's love, waiting for the mercy of Christ Jesus that leads to eternal life, and have mercy. And then he tells us how to evangelize a little bit. He goes, hey, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy without fear. Sometimes it's scary to show mercy for people. You feel like if I do this, am I accommodating some bad attitude? I get that. He says, hey, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment of stained by the flesh. All right, so here's Jude. He's saying to us, guys, hey, you and I, we need to be building our own faith up. You can't wait for the preach on Sunday morning from Pastor Sam to be able to build up your faith. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. I'm going to build myself up. I'm preaching to the gospel to myself regularly. I am praying for the Holy Spirit to empower me frequently because I need it. I talked to a friend of mine recently, a young man that I'm discipling, and I just talked about returning to the Lord. I said, you know, through the day, how many times do you pray? He goes, I don't know, once or twice. I said, man, how often do you feel like you need to be returning to God? He goes, like, all the time. I said, okay, here's the good news. God always wants you to be returning to Him. Like, through the day, you're just going through your day, you're busy or whatever, just turn your attention. Wow, Father, thanks for being here with me today. Whew, I need your help. We used to call those flare prayers, right? You get a flare. God, I need help, right? It's just that turning back to Him, turning my attention to Him, building yourself up. All right, Ephesians 3, this is the best. Next to the Lord's Prayer, this is my favorite prayer in the whole Bible, okay? You need to get a hold of this prayer. I pray it over our church. I pray it over myself. I pray it over my family. Because listen to the words of this thing. He goes, look, and actually it's all connected to evangelism. He talks in the first few verses about like how he's got this mission to reach the Gentile nations, which you and I are, by the way, in case you didn't know that. We're Gentiles. I don't think there's any Jews in here. Might be surprised by that. But most of us are Gentiles, right? We're not part of that race. We're part of the unchosen race at that moment. And so he's been talking about his ministry to Gentiles. And then as he does that, he kind of overflows with this prayer. And he says, look, for this reason, because I want to reach the Gentiles with the gospel, because I want my friends and my family, because I want the nations around me to hear the gospel, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So he connects evangelism to prayer, his mission with prayer constantly. And he says, the Father from whom every family, that is every fatherhood, every family group, every tribe in heaven and earth is named according to what? The riches of God's glory that he, God, might grant to you what? To be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in your inner being. Man, I love those words. I need strength and power in here. I work out at CrossFit. I got plenty of strength and power out here, but I don't have plenty of strength and power in here. He says, hey, the Holy Spirit, you ask Him, He wants to be there for you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in His love, may have strength to comprehend. You need strength just to comprehend the breadth, the length, the width, the depth of God's love for you. If you think you can understand God's love for you based on your intellect, I feel sorry for you. That is not true. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how deeply God loves you. You have to have the Holy Spirit to do that. In order for you to reach your friends with the love of God, you cannot export what you have not imported. If you think, I'm going to tell my friends about the love of Jesus, but you're not full of the love of Jesus, you have nothing to offer them whatsoever. Words, empty words that you aren't experiencing for yourself. Paul doesn't want that. I don't want that. Sam doesn't want that. Your pastor doesn't want that. He wants you to be full of the love of God, letting it spill out and bubble over in your life to other people. That only happens through you connecting with God in prayer. Finally, Jesus has the last word, as always. John 15, verse 16. This is good for our theology to be reminded about this. He says to His disciples, hey guys, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It's good to know that. You think you chose God? Nope. Way before the foundations of the earth, He chose you. Woo! That's good news, man. He was looking out. He saw you. He said, I want this one here. I want this one here. I want this one here. Yeah, absolutely, man. Jesus says, I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear good fruit. That's what God wants for you. And that your fruit should remain, that it would abide. And so, whatever you ask in the Father's name, He will give it to you. Here's what I'm supremely confident about. Jesus has asked you and me, He has appointed you and me to be big askers, to be big prayers, right? To be those who engage with Him about, man, my neighbor Jim over here, man, he needs you, Jesus. Would you come in and rescue this guy? He's a mess. His family's busted up. God, give me compassion for him because I don't have compassion for him. I'm mad at him right now. But God, would you give me compassion for this guy, right? Or Jenny or whoever. I mean, it's just like it just changes your whole perspective. And God will do that. He will give you the energy and the strength that you need to be able to do that. All right. He'll provide you with the energy and strength. He will fulfill. Here's what's great about this, and Sam pointed to this. We want you to have joy. We want you to understand what it means to engage with prayer and evangelism is that it is a source of great joy. Did you see what Jesus said? He wants you to have fruit that's going to remain. Like, He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have things. Ask that your joy might be made full, He says in another verse in John 15. Like, man, when we're praying and we're asking, we're seeing prayers answered, what does it do for us? Man, it raises the level of joy. Oh, yeah. God, you're absolutely for us. So, we're going to pray for workers to enter the harvest. We're going to pray for ourselves because we need power to reach our neighbors and friends with gospel. And we're going to pray for the harvest. This is the last piece here. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. And so here's at Jubilee, one of the practices that we encourage our members to do, and I'm sure you guys have something similar. We simply say to our people, hey, look, guys, we want you to be praying for two or three people that you have relationships with. Two or three people. Why two or three? Well, look, I'm going to tell you a story about another guy who has a big prayer list in a minute. But like, I know a lot of people. I don't know how many friends I have on Facebook. They're not all friends, but I know them, you know, in some context, in some way. I can't pray for all of them by name. Man, it would take me forever. Two or three I can handle. And honestly, two or three is like I'm looking to see what's the fruitfulness in their life. Like, is there an openness to the gospel or not? And I'm asking God to provide opportunities. And I'm trying to, like, clear my schedule a little bit so that I have a little margin of time in my life. Do you guys have any margin of time in your life? Most of us would say, no, I'm busy all the time. You probably have margin. How many of you eat? Seriously? Only that many? You guys are on a fast? I mean, what's going on? How many times a week do you eat? Probably 20 to 21, maybe 18, you know. But most of you guys probably eat 21 meals a week, plus snacks, plus second breakfast. I mean, you know, you get all those things. All right, let's say 21. Let's just settle there. You have 21 meals a week. How many of those could you spend with someone who doesn't know Jesus? What's the accusation that the Pharisees had against Jesus? He is a glutton and a drunkard because he eats with sinners. That was the accusation against Jesus. That's what his enemies said about him. Would your friends say about your enemies say about you, hey, man, this person, I'm not sure about their Christianity because, like, they're eating with sinners. At the lunch table, you high school kids, you ate with that kid. Are people going to criticize you for the company that you keep at a meal once in a while? They criticize Jesus for it. I hope they criticize me for it, that I have people around my table, people that I eat with, that are not followers of Jesus. So I create margin in my life. 21 meals a week, you got a few opportunities that you could have a 30-minute meal with somebody who's not a Christian, right? It's not to bring condemnation, guys. I'm sorry. I just trying to be like point. It's like you can. We got margin. We can make margin. What's the restaurant here in town? Is there a restaurant in town? Woo! Look at that. You got five different places. You can take a friend. There you go. Got any, never mind. I won't go there. All right. So here's how we ask them to pray, okay? Here's the evangelistic strategy of Jubilee Church. You want to know our secret sauce? Not that we're killing it evangelistically, but here we go. The first thing we do, we encourage our people, when you get this two or three people, first thing we say, hey, pray for them. Be in prayer. Be. Okay, it's going to be an acrostic. Okay, be in prayer. What am I praying for? Well, then I'm praying for an opportunity to listen to them. So B-L,
All right? So I'm going to look for opportunity to listen for them, listen to them. And no better place to do that than around the table. I'm going to eat with them. B-L-E. I'm going to eat with them. And as I'm listening to them and having a meal with them, I'm going to look for an opportunity to serve them. S. I'm serving in some way. What do they need? How can I help them? And then I'm going to look for opportunities to share the gospel. Bless. B-L-E-S-S. That's our evangelistic strategy at Jubilee Church. I'm going to begin with prayer. I'm going to be praying for opportunities to listen to them. I'm going to be able to do that when I sit down and eat with them. I'm going to look for opportunities to serve them. And I'm going to look for opportunities to share the gospel with them, to share my story with them. That is how our prayer and evangelism strategy go together. We've been doing that for a long time. I've been at Jubilee now for almost 13 years. We've been doing it all that whole time and before I got there even. So, but last year, in 2022, the fall of 2022, a good friend of mine, Mike Sandusky from Living Hope Church in St. Joe, Missouri, he started like texting this group of pastors and saying, "Hey guys, I've been really convicted. I'm praying for people to get saved and baptized." He even said in his church, there's about 200 people. He's like, "I'm praying for 300 baptisms next year." I'm like, "What?" Like, he hadn't had a baptism in 18 months. Why, you know, like 300? So he said, "Well, that's what we're praying for." And then he's like, "Here's what I'm asking for." He's like, "I'm just asking for I'm asking for grapefruits." And I'm like, "Okay, Mike, I know you played baseball in college. Does this have something to do, like, what's a grapefruit?" And he goes, yeah, it's like in baseball or in softball, a pitch that's easy to hit. It's lofted high, set up for you. You know, you can just knock it out of the park. It's called a grapefruit." Oh. So you're looking for people who are, like, predisposed. Something's going on in their life. They're kind of open to the gospel. Yeah. That's what I'm praying for. I was like, "Cool. How's that going?" He goes, "Well, I've been talking to a lot of people." He said, and God's given us some new people becoming Christians and getting baptized." He said, "But actually, very few of those people are people that we're witnessing to. It's like God is doing something from like John chapter 4. He told his disciples this. He says, "Guys, you're gonna go and you're gonna reap a harvest from places that you didn't sow." Okay. So Mike's getting to reap a harvest. I mean, he's trying. He's evangelizing over here, talking to these people. But these other people are coming in and saying, "We want to know more about Jesus." And so he's taking advantage of those opportunities. And he's praying for those. And so I had another friend recently said, "Hey, I've got to learn to discern between red tomatoes and green tomatoes." I said, "Well, it's not that hard. You look at them, there's a red one and there's a green one." And he goes, "Well, no. I mean, spiritually speaking, there are people in my life who are red tomatoes. They're ready to be harvested. Stuff's going on in their life. They're ready to go. I want to be praying for discernment to tell if they're ready to receive Christ." It's like, sweet. So I'm praying for that. Do you know the difference between a red and green tomato? Like, I know you do, like you're gardeners, you understand that. But like, with people, like what's going on in their lives. I want to talk a little bit about that in just a second. But to continue this theme about praying for the harvest, you guys heard of a guy named D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was an amazing preacher in the 1900s. Here's what he did. He made a list of 100 people early in his ministry, 100 people. Long list, not two or three, 100. And he prayed for them every single day. Here's the persistence and power of prayer on the harvest. When one chose to accept Christ, Moody would check them off the list, and he would just keep praying. Each one of those people, every day, 100 people on his list, 96, 84, 52, he's working down the list. He gets down to 96, and he dies. And you kind of think, dang, that's close to his goal. He almost made it, right? Here's the end of the story. This is so cool. On the day that he died, he had 96 of his friends that had been praying for became Christians. Incredibly, at his funeral, the last four became Christians. Isn't that awesome? God wants to answer your prayers that way. He wants to answer my prayers that way. People that I think there is no way they're coming to Christ. Hey, whether they're a green tomato, a grapefruit, whatever, God can do work in their lives to shape them, to bring them to Himself. All right. So where do we look for people, right? And this is kind of, I know this is going a little bit beyond, this is getting a little bit into more strategy, but I'll just be real quick about this. How about the people who attend your church on Sunday?
Do you know that there are probably non-Christians who come to First Baptist Church in Ellsbury? I mean, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus yet. You've not heard the good news of the gospel. You've not really received it yet. That's possible. I'm not surprised by that. I'm not surprised if on Sunday morning we have people who come in who they're very religious. They'll raise their hands when we sing. You know, they'll say amen, you know, at the end of the prayer. They'll amen, go, Pastor Sam, way to go, buddy. You know, that doesn't surprise me, but they have no relationship with Jesus. Happens all the time. So you can ask people, hey, tell me your story. Tell me about when you came to faith in Christ. How did Jesus save you? What did he do? How did that happen? Great stories. Great stories. Or no story. And you go, man, hey, how can I pray for you? Because I want you to really know the love of Jesus. It's bold. Guys, we need power, right? Holy Spirit, help me in this conversation. Do you know their stories? Have you taken the time to listen to them yet? Have you taken the time to listen to them yet? These are people who attend your church on the regs, right? They're here pretty frequently, maybe even every Sunday. I know Mike, my friend Mike, he had that happen. He's got a lady that had been a part of his church for a dozen years or so. She comes in, and he just says, hey, tell me about when you became a Christian. And she was like, she had nothing. Okay, well, let's talk about that. Letter to the Lord, soon after baptized. We have a woman at our church recently. She and her husband just joined last year. 72, 3 years old, just recently accepted Christ as her Savior. She had attended another church her entire life, 70 years of her life she'd been in church. She had never heard the gospel in a way that helped her to receive Christ as her Savior. We're going to be baptizing her soon. I'm looking forward to that day. Guys, you just don't know. People who come in who are guests among you, they're hungry, they're thirsty, they're looking for something. You have answers. You have the gospel for them. Last thing here, majors. I want you to look for three majors, major holidays. Easter's just around the corner, guys. That is a major holiday that people in this community, I would imagine, would say yes to you if you asked them to come to church. There were statistics around this a while back. Christmas and Easter, two major holidays. If you ask people, you have about an 80% chance that they're going to say yes. Obviously not 100%, but an 80% chance they're going to say yes. So pray during those seasons, Christmas, Easter, back to school. Those are major holidays or major events in our calendar. They're built in year after year that you can pray and ask people simply to come to church. Major crisis or disaster. If there's a national or local or personal disaster that has happened, it's an amazing time to ask people, what are they trusting in? What is the hope that they have in the midst of this crisis? And to look and see if the gospel can be proclaimed there. And then finally, major life events. A new job, a recent marriage, a new baby, you just moved to town. Transitional moments are great opportunities to look for those softballs, those grapefruits, those red tomatoes, where people, God is using those events in their lives to open them up to the gospel once again. Here's how that works for me. So I'm a part of the CrossFit cult. I do the workout 3 days a week, try to get stronger. As I get older, I want to be able to get in the floor and play with my grandkids. And I've got a ton of grandkids. I've got, by the end of the spring, I'll have 10 grandkids. Gosh, it's so exciting. By the end of next year, I could have 13 because there are three that my daughter's fostering and she could adopt them by the end of the year. We could have 13 grandkids. I am not that old, guys. Whew. But anyway, so I go to CrossFit because I need energy. Like, I need strength. I got to have strength to be able to play with these grandkids, roll around the floor with them and all that kind of stuff. And I have found this to be an amazing harvest field. People will come in all the time. Their back's hurting. Their knees are hurting. Whatever. And I had a guy named Tyler that I thought, this guy, he clearly proclaims, I do not go to church. I asked him one time, I said, you go to church? He goes, I've never been to church except when I was a little kid. We came in one day, his back is cranked. And he's a coach, and he's like hobbling around trying to show us how to do stuff. And so after class, I go up to him and I said, hey, Tyler, man, do you mind if I pray for you? And I didn't say it that way. I say it this way. Do you mind if I pray with you? It's a change in language that I've tried to pick up to help me. But so he said, yeah, that's fine. So I just kneeled down there with him and I said,
okay, God, I pray that you would heal Tyler's back and, you know, make him better. It was a simple prayer. And I mean, people around the gym are like looking around like, what's he doing over there? And they listened in, and I just, man, I just appreciate you and hope God heals your back. And nothing happened. I mean, he didn't get healed in that moment. But like every time I see him now, I mean, he's just like, he makes sure to say hi to me. I mean, we made a connection there. Another coach, Dana, same thing. She hurt her lower back. And this time I was a little bit more bold. I said, hey, look, back in 2007, I had a protruding disc real bad. I couldn't walk for 2 weeks. I was on the floor in agonizing pain. I couldn't hardly get up to go to the bathroom. And I said, but God healed me. And I'd like to pray for you because I believe God can heal you too. And so I shared that story, and I knelt then again. Everybody's looking at me like, who's this crazy guy? And I just used that opportunity to share good news with her that Jesus loves her and wants to heal her. And I prayed for her. She didn't get healed. Come on, God. All right, let's go. Come on. Fulfill my agenda. What's wrong with you, sovereign God? And so he doesn't. But like weeks later, I mean, we start building this relationship. And she starts asking me, hey, would you pray for this person? Their son just, you know, had this issue, whatever. And so it's like the gospel is beginning to penetrate those relationships. And it's just simple things like that. There was another guy who's a Jehovah's Witness. He was listening to me. We got in a conversation about it. And later on, I was working out in a place, and I said, hey, man, tell me about yourself. I said, do you consider yourself a sinner or a saint? What? I said, well, you're religious. I mean, do you consider yourself a sinner or a saint? He goes, a sinner? I said, well, actually, Paul says if you're in Christ, you're a saint. I said, I'm actually a saint. He's like, yeah, right. I was like, yeah, no, it doesn't look like it. Right? Because we think saints are these venerated people that, you know, you put in chapels and all that kind of stuff. No. A saint, Paul says, look, you are chosen. You are a saint. You're holy to God. That's who you are. It's an identity. You're not just a sinner trying to live by grace. You're a saint. You have a different identity, and you sin sometimes, and you need forgiveness. But you are a saint. Then I said, ask him these questions. And so they just opened up these opportunities to start sharing the gospel with someone who thinks he's a Christian, but he's not. He doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. So we'll have more conversations about that. But guys, pray. That's all I've been doing. Really, that's all I've been doing differently, is just praying. And then God's giving me boldness to step into situations. And I wish I had more stories, but those are so fun to be able to tell you. And I was talking to Ed and Sue. Where are Ed and Sue? These guys are, man, rock stars. I love them. They're down in St. Charles at O'Fallon Church, yeah, Baptist, you know, First. And they were telling me similar kind of stuff, where it's just like they're praying for people. They're looking for opportunities through Facebook Marketplace to be able to have conversations with people. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. So I know you guys are doing it. Last, I said this how many times? So I said last. I think a paper was handed out to you, yeah? I don't want to take a lot of time on this. How much time do I have? How am I doing? 5 minutes, okay. Here's what I want you to do. Just look that over real quick. There are some ways that you can be praying for your lost family. This is what I wanted you to have. This is a tool you can take home with you. Be praying for your lost friends and family who don't know Jesus yet. There are and all these are Bible prayers, right? There are things that the Apostle Paul says or Jesus says, hey guys, this is how we should be praying for our lost friends and family. So can we just take like 60 seconds? We'll take 60 seconds. Read one of those prayers, just like get it in your head, okay, I want to pray this prayer, and have one person in your mind. I know I just asked you to do a lot of stuff. A person in mind that you want to know, them to know Jesus, and then pick one of those prayers, and we're going to take like 60 seconds to just pray for that individual from the Bible. Here's what I want to pray for my friend right now. You can pray out loud, you can pray to yourself, but let's just do that, right, and let's go. Let's just begin to pray right now.
Well, Father, as we close out this time, and so many prayers are going up to you, mighty God, right now, on behalf of friends, of family members, of co-workers, of fellow students who they are far from you, and we know that you love them because you've put them in our hearts, and now we have put their names in front of you again to say, Jesus, hear our prayer, save our friends, draw them to yourself, use us, empower us to do so, and Lord, even if it's not us, bring someone into their presence who will be able to proclaim the gospel to them in a way that their heart hears and they receive. In Christ's name, amen.